Well, doesn't when you hear that song, doesn't it make you just want to spend time with the Lord and take some quiet time away? And I hope that that has just become a reality in your life consistently, where you and God spend time alone in personal fellowship. You know, the psalmist said, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures evermore." That's Psalm 16:11. And it does, there is something that is impossible to explain, but it has to be experienced. And true fellowship with God is like that. And it fills the soul in ways that nothing else can fill the soul. And you can try all kinds of things, excitement, substance, or activity, or even religious expression. But all of those will still leave you empty. But fellowship with the Almighty God, fellowship with the Almighty God will never leave you empty. And it will fill in your life. Do the things that nothing else can. And I hope for you, that there is a, that this is such a passion of your life, to have this fellowship with God. It's transformational. And it's what makes knowing God real and personal, what makes knowing Him so powerful. And thank you, Brother Dan, for taking us to a place called prayer. Well, we're going to talk about a subject that I love. It may not thrill you nearly as much as it thrills me. In fact, my guess is for most of you, it probably won't thrill you as much as it thrills me. But I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the subject of dispensationalism. It's a series that I began some time ago, and a series that we will just periodically visit again and again about dispensationalism. Why, or does dispensationalism matter? And the real issue of dispensationalism is this. Do you interpret and understand the Bible accurately? Now that, you'd better believe, is worth money in the bank. Because the truth is important. God is a God of truth. This word is the word of truth. And understanding the truth accurately has to be happen first in order to apply the truth accurately. So we began a series, Does Dispensationalism Matter? And the last time we were actually in this part of it, and if you would like the handout, just raise your hand, the men will come. In the last time when we were in this, and it's been some time ago, I reviewed with you the definition of dispensations. That means that God deals with different people at different times in different ways. Do you believe that? How many of you believe that we still have blood sacrifices and the feasts of the Lord and all of those things like they did under the Mosaic Law? How many of you do that? You don't, do you? Because you realize that was something for that time. We don't have that today. And then I gave you a definition of dispensationalism. And dispensationalism is a literal interpretation of the Scripture, recognizing the distinction between Israel and the church and the as God progressively reveals Himself and His ways over time for His glory. And this definition really takes into account those three significant, in theological terms, we would use a Latin expression, sine qua non. Isn't that exciting? Or sine qua non, excuse me. It means the essentials of knowing how to interpret the Bible. And that is, there's a difference between the Israel and the church. The other is that God progressively reveals himself. And over time, God started in the garden, and then over time, over the centuries, God continues to reveal himself little by little, little by little, little by little. And all of this is done for God's glory. Well, when we were together the last time, I gave some historic answers about dispensationalism. Because this part is entitled, Where Did Dispensationalism Begin and Why Does It Matter? And there are some historical answers that were important. We talked about the question of authority. And remember, authority is always the Bible. When you come down to it, you always want to say, what does the Bible say about that? Even in interpretation of Scripture. There is a question of history. And sometimes they would say, well, the critics of this literal interpretation of Scripture like this would say, well, you know, you talk about dispensationalism, that's fairly new historically. And I say, yes or no? And the answer is yes and no. Because no, it is not a question or something that has not been historical. In fact, the last time we were together, it's been a while, remember, I showed you from the first century all the way through the 20th century, theologians who practiced this approach to Scripture. I showed you their pictures, told you their stories, and why they were significant. So this has always been the way God's people have interpreted the Scripture. And then I took you to the Gospels as well as to the Epistles and showed you that Jesus interpreted the Scriptures this way, as well as in the epistles. The apostles interpreted the Scriptures this way. So is this something that's fairly new? No. But as a formalized system, yes, it is relatively new historically. Now, with that said, I'm going to try to really not bore you too badly. Let's see, there we go. So let's talk about, we've talked about origin. Oh, here we go. Here's what we're going to talk about. Biblical answers about dispensationalism. Now, here's what we're going to do is one of the keys to dispensationalism is understanding the difference between Israel and the church. That these are two distinct entities with whom God has worked and will work in the world. And so I want to take that portion of one of those essentials of dispensationalism and try to thrill your heart with it tonight. You say, if you can do that, you can leap tall buildings in a single bound, run faster than a speeding bullet. Well, I don't know if I can do any of that, but I'm going to try my best. Let's talk about the origin of the church and the origin of Israel. And you have in your handout, you'll see the two of these in opposing columns. On the left-hand side of your handout, let's talk about the origin of Israel. Israel began, write this reference down, and because of our time, I won't do all the references. Genesis chapter 35, verses 10 through 15. Israel began with descendants of Jacob. Descendants of Jacob. Well, wait a second. I thought that the Jewish people were the children of Abraham. So shouldn't you say the children of Abraham? And I say to you, indeed, the Jewish people are the children of Abraham. But Abraham had another son, and what was his name? Ishmael. Remember the son he had by Hagar? He did so really out of a lack of faith. And boy, when you act out of a lack of faith and not waiting on God, it creates problems. And there are still problems because of it. Well, Ishmael had a family and he had descendants and their nations were there. In fact, they can carry it all the way through the Old Testament, even to the time of the New Testament. They are called the Edomites in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, they are called Idumeans. Remember Herod that had all the babies killed? The wise men came to him. Herod was an Idumean. He was an Edomite. But wait a minute. They are equally descendants of Abraham as are the Jewish people. But God did not choose the line of Ishmael. God chose the line of Jacob. And so Israel began through the line of Jacob. Now, when did the church begin? Well, let's talk about the church. You'll note on your handout that the church began with conversion and baptism of the Holy Spirit after the resurrection. And I'm going to have you turn with me to the book of Acts, and then I'll turn to one letter and one verse in the epistles. With the time that we have, I think that'll be sufficient. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, this is Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then, would you please notice with me verse 8. One that we know well, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then you compare that with Acts chapter 2. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came in his fullness and empowered the proclamation of the gospel. And there were those there that were gathered from many tribes and nations and tongues. And the scriptures say this, they heard these preachers in their own language as they spoke with tongues, and that is languages, known languages. And all these people that spoke all kinds of languages heard in their mother tongue, their native tongue, the truth of the gospel. And many came to Christ, and the church was given its birth on that day. It began in a different place. There's a different origin between Israel and the church. There's a different basis. I told you I'd have you turn to one word from the epistle. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, placed into, immersed into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God that brings us into his church. So it all began, there's a different origin. Then there's a different basis of existence. Now you're in the epistles. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Now, here's the question when I read it, I want you to answer. To whom do the covenants belong? Romans 9, 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Now here's the question again. To whom do the covenants belong according to the scriptures? They belong to Israel. And you look back, you look at the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant. I don't like that term myself. I think better is the Israeli land covenant. You look at all those covenants. Whom did God give those? God gave those specific to the people of Israel. The Davidic covenant was given to Israel. All of these were given to Israel, so they have a basis of existence. Their relationship with God is based on covenants. But for all those of us who know Christ, you know what the basis of our relationship with God is? It is the new covenant. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when the Apostle Paul records by inspiration of the Spirit what happened on the night that Jesus was betrayed and the words he shared with the disciples in that upper room. You'll see records in the Gospels as well, but I'm choosing the Corinthian passage. And he says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, that is the New Covenant. In my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The basis of our relationship with God is the new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. Write this reference down, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Don't have time to enjoy that together. Now, you're going to maybe ask this question, but I thought Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 31 said that Israel would experience a new covenant. And Jesus said that in his blood there's a new covenant. Now, are we part of that new covenant? Do we enjoy that, or will Israel enjoy that? Is there a new covenant? Is there a different new covenant for Israel? How does that all work? And I'll tell you how it all works. Zechariah chapter 13 tells us this. Zechariah chapter 13, and I believe it's verse 9, tells us that there will come a time when all of Israel will be saved. Every Israeli will be saved. Now, here's the problem with that. That's not a problem. It's just going to be reality. It will come at the end of the tribulation period going into the millennial kingdom. And every Jewish person who will not receive Jesus as Messiah, God says that he will destroy them all. Two-thirds of the Jewish people remaining will be killed because they will not acknowledge Jesus as Messiah. When offered a chance to be saved, they will refuse him and they will be killed. A third of them will look upon him whom they have pierced. They will receive him and they will be saved. And now every one of those Jewish believers will then have the joy of entering into the new covenant. They will enjoy all the spiritual benefits that we enjoy in the new covenant, but they will also enjoy all the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham and to Isaac and the promises of the Davidic covenant and the promises of the Israeli land covenant when they will enjoy the land in its fullness. And they will then also enjoy with us the new covenant. Then there is, I want you to notice something else that is different between Israel and the church, and that is the makeup. Because the people, the Jewish people, are a people group, a nation, if we can use that expression. They're Jewish. Now, as long as you live, if you weren't born Jewish, you're never going to become Jewish. You're always going to be a goy. A Gentile, unless you happen to be born Jewish. And you all are always going to be Jewish. So Israel is a national identity, is a people group. It is a if you will, a family group. But the church is made up of people from all nations. What part does nationality play in the body of Christ? Go with me quickly to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. What part does nationality play in the Lord's church? None. See, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're a slave or you're a free man, whether you're a man or a woman, because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, we are all equally joint heirs with Christ, fellow travelers in the journey. We all enjoy the blessing of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. In fact, if we had time, I'd have you go to Ephesians 2, verses 13 to 16, and show you how that God in Christ breaks down all the ethnic walls. That's why in the church there is absolutely no room for racism. Whether you're a black person, you have no right to be racist against a white person. A white person has no right to be racist against a black person or an Asian person or a whatever person. wherever they are from, there is no right. We are all blood-bought sinners. In reality, we're all of one race. In reality, the human race. And then, what about relationship to God? Well, I'm just going to give you these references. And for the Jewish people, they are descendants of Jacob. That's Genesis 35, 9 through 12. They are to live under, they were to live under obedience to the Mosaic law, Exodus 24, the first 8 verses. They would be saved not by the law, they would be saved by faith, as exemplified by Abraham. And the 4th chapter of Romans describes Abraham, and it tells us this. It quotes the account in Genesis where it says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. How was Abraham saved? He was saved by faith. How is anybody that's been saved in any dispensation saved? They're always saved by faith in God's means of salvation. That he provides a sacrifice and faith in him. But then, I want to have you turn in your Bible to Romans 4, because in Romans chapter 4, we will see both the church and Israel together. Romans chapter 4, beginning in, I'll read verse 21. When you find it there, when you find it, when I find it, there it is. And being fully persuaded, Abraham, the Bible says of Abraham, that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. But I want you to notice then, what about the church and the church's relationship to God? Do you know the church's relationship to God finds its basis on faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone? And that's why we will keep reading verse 23 now. It was not written for his sake alone, but that it was imputed to him. That is to be placed in his account. That's a banking term. And how many of you know you would like to have some extra money credited to your account? Wouldn't you like a little extra money put on your account? So verse 23, or verse 24, but all for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead, who is delivered for our offenses and was raised up again for our justification. How is God's righteousness put on our account? It is by faith in the one who died for us and rose again, Jesus Christ. It's justified by faith. What about the culmination? Well, the culmination of Israel will be the end of the millennium. You can write this reference down, Isaiah 65, 20, and then verse 24, because in the millennium ends, and there will be so many Jewish people born, they will have an incredible expansion of their people, and they, verse 24, will enter into eternity, and they will with us all enjoy eternity with our God. But the church, does the church culminate that way? No, the church culminates in this dispensation with the rapture. And you want to write this reference down, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And there is more that could be said, but I want to close with this. Take your Bible and go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. The last chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I love this. Here we go. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again... the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all of us who have our faith in Jesus Christ will one day enter into eternity, and we will share together the glories of eternity because of the eternal covenant provided through Jesus Christ. So does dispensationalism matter? Absolutely it does. And I'll tell you why. Here's what the scripture says, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If you know the last phrase, say it with me, rightly dividing the word of truth. I was thinking about this the other day, and with this I will be done. I was thinking about this the other day. I don't know until well in my adulthood if I had ever been taught about dispensationalism. In fact, I know I'd never been taught about dispensationalism. Even when I did my undergraduate education, it was touched on, I guess, but it's not a dispensational school per se. But so I was thinking about this, and I thought, how did I become a dispensationalist before I ever even knew there was such a thing as dispensationalism? I didn't even know it, but I was one. And I thought about this. And I thought it really goes back to one of the keys of dispensationalism, and that is this: a literal reading of Scripture, understanding that God works at different times in different ways with different people, revealing himself progressively over time for his glory. So as a child, and I was so blessed to have grown up in a church that taught the Bible, and I learned the stories in Sunday school, and I read about these things. As a child, I had, for some reason, it never occurred to me that there should be a question how this all fit. It made sense to me that God worked in different ways. When Jesus came, things changed. And after Jesus left and the apostles were leading, things went through another time of change, and there are things that are different. It never even occurred to me that there's anything different. And it's not that I'm all that bright, because I'll admit to it, I have no problem admitting this, and you all know it's true, I'm not all that bright. I realized that when I was a kid, that I was not the sharpest crayon in the pack of Crayola 48s. So it's not a matter of intelligence. It's just a matter of taking God at his word. And if you take God at his word, this is the conclusion you come to. And I want you to be able to understand God's word. And I want you to be able to come to God's conclusions, because you have decisions to make about all kinds of areas of life. You have challenges that you have in your life. And you need to know, what does God say about this? You want to have fellowship with God and spend time with him in his word and communing with him from his word and praying with him. And I want you to know him. And to know him, you have to understand his word. And that's why dispensationalism matters. So with that said, I'm going to have you stand. We will pray for the food and be dismissed. How's that? Okay. And if you're a guest with us, believe me, I think I've seen, I don't know how many, I think I've probably seen at least 6 crock pots of chili walked in sometime this afternoon. There's plenty there for you. You'll want to make sure you see the Bradleys tonight and fellowship with them and make your way through the fellowship hall. And this will be a great time together to really help our young people. Let's have prayer together and we will be dismissed. Our Lord, thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself. And more than anything else, the fact that you did indeed speak and show yourself to us, and in your mercy, by your Spirit, you draw us to yourself. And we are so grateful that you are who you are. And we are grateful you've given us your book, a record of you, that is a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path. So help us to understand it, that we may know you. We thank you for the food that's been given. I know we'll have a great time of fellowship. It reminds us of all the good things that you have given. And we pray, Lord, and that you would make us people of gratitude, and people that love you and love your fellowship. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God's